How's everybody doing today? It is great to see you. If you haven't yet, I'd like you to take a moment to say good morning to somebody that you haven't done that to. You might have to get up and go across aisles. What it's all about right here, showing our love in Christ to one another, accepting one another, inviting everybody into the house of the Lord to worship. Amen? Well, it's so great to see you guys once again. And my name is Rachel Harris. I have the privilege of being your host here at the 11 o'clock service, where we want you to be yourself, be comfortable. It's what we call our judgment-free space. It doesn't matter how you came. It doesn't matter if you're having a great day or a not so great day. In fact, you're in the right place for that because you are in the house of the Lord. So we welcome you also to worship in whatever way is best for you. So you're welcome to stay seated if you're comfortable with that, but you can also stand up and join us when we sing and worship and praise God, raise your hands to Him. Just be yourself. So if you are here with us for the very first time, you should have gotten one of these worship folders, and inside you're going to find this skinny little connection card. If you could go ahead and take that out, we'd love to hear from you. We want to get to know you. We want to welcome you to Hope on the Beach Church. So anything you feel comfortable sharing, your name, where you're from, are you here visiting with family? On the back, under prayer requests and comments, if you have any special reasons for being here or anything you would like for us to pray over you, please, please feel comfortable sharing that with us. If you're here regularly, just your name at the top, unless any info has changed, or if there's something else that you would like to share with us this morning. We believe you are a gift from God, and He brought you here today to be with us for a reason. We want to honor that reason. Amen?
Amen.
I'm just checking, making sure you guys are awake out there. All right, so we are currently in our Galatians Free in Christ series. In today's message, our senior pastor, Jason Sheeler, is going to be talking about living a graceful life as followers and disciples of Jesus. So before we get started, let's invite God here and pray over today's message. Heavenly Father, thank you for being a God of love who shows us mercy and compassion. Refresh us with a new urgency to reflect your love to others who are needy and in need of you. If we could just give others just a fraction of your unfailing love, it would just transform this world. Move us, Lord, so that we might move this world closer to you through your power. Let us rise to the call of Jesus and deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow. Fill this church with people who are passionate about following you. Make us your disciples. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we all pray, amen. And before we worship, I want to give a warm welcome to anybody that may be watching online, whether it's on social media or on YouTube or our website. Good morning to you guys as well. We're so glad that you could join us today. And the worship folder I was talking about, if you want to download this so you can fill in the notes today as pastor's going over the message, go to hopeonthebeach.com, go to sermons, and click on today's date for that. And also, if you are seeing this feed on social media, if you could go down in the comments, tell us where you're watching from, and also share it. If you can share that to your page, you can help us to spread the gospel. Okay, we are going to worship with Sam.
Man, you guys can stand with us as we worship this morning. We worship the God who was. We worship the God who is. We worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors. He parted the raging sea. My God, holds the victory. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house. quiet. Oh, we shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord, and our God is surely in this place. We won't be quiet. Oh, we shout out your praise. We sing to the God who heals. We sing to the God who saves. We sing to the God who always makes a way. 'Cause he hung upon that cross and he rose up from that grave. My God, still rolling stones away. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. We won't be quiet.
Give him a hand this morning. God, we thank you that that you can give us joy, Lord. We can find joy in any situation, God. Your word even says that for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. God, we just thank you for that. That everlasting joy that you can give us, God. That's a gift, Lord. We just want to say that you are worthy of our sacrifice today.
Worthy of every song could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you, oh, we live for you, Jesus. Jesus, the name above every other. Jesus, the only one who could ever.
I think you can leave that up there for a second. I just, when we're thinking about Galatians and being free in Christ and His grace, I really think it comes down, this song like hits it, what Galatians is all about. I mean, show me who you are. I mean, he just showed us all about God. It's all about God. Let it fill my heart. Like God, and Paul's like, I want this grace to fill your heart. I want it to be at your very essence of who you are. Not just something of what you do, what you receive, but like who you are in your identity, that it would lead you in love. That you build, right? He said, we had that course. Build from your love, your grace. And that through me, people see you. This is what the Apostle Paul is trying to accomplish in us in Galatians. And I pray, Lord, now that, now, Lord, your spirit, your powerful spirit move in us, and that it would just put a bow on this work, that you would bring us through, that you would just move us by your grace and by the power of your Holy Spirit into greater measures of love, of being your disciple. We pray in Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen. Welcome, my name is Jason. It's so great to be here and be able to share the word with you. And I invite you, if you want to follow along, to open your outline. And I want to start this sermon off by doing something that's awful dangerous on a Sunday morning, but I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And as you close your eyes, I want you to put the screen on in your mind, right? The screen that you dream, like that visual in your mind. Have it on the black channel right now. Try to have nothing else there. And I'm going to say something. I want you to capture the first picture that comes to mind. And I want to capture in a way that you like really lean into it and see all the detail. And so here's what I want you to picture. And what is the first thing that pops your mind when I say Jesus? What is the first picture of him? Where is he? What is he doing? Just hold that picture. Look into it. Look for the detail. Who is there? Is he standing by somebody? Maybe a woman that's about to be stoned, and Jesus says, he without sin cast the first stone. And they drop the stones. And he says, go and sin no more. Or do you see a humble servant who's put on a servant towel and washing feet? Or is your visual empathetic listener who's gently in a woman by the well, who's asking all these questions and to a living water? Or do you see a teacher teaching from the crowds? Maybe even when he pushed on the boat and pushed back from the crowd so he could speak better to them? Or is it Jesus who's a healer, who's healing the paralyzed or raising the dead? Or is it Jesus in conversations with the Pharisees or poking at them? He's flipping the tables on them. He's playing chess or playing checkers, right? Or is this guy who's so radiant with love? I mean, he just shines when you think about him. You kind of see him. And that radiant love just draws people. And you got moms in a whole line with their babies, their infants, saying, would Jesus just bless them? Or do you have a picture of Jesus laughing at a wedding, turning water into wine, more party? Or the Jesus who sits down at dinner tables with sinners, gluttons, and drunks, and stays up all night talking? What's the picture you see? You can open your eyes. I mean, capture that picture. Because the picture I think you see of Jesus, the one that you unconsciously have in your screen, in your mind, I think really shapes us. It really shapes our faith, and I think we're unaware of it, that we have certain pictures. I know I do the pictures come from stained glass, my old church, that just stick and have burned an image in my mind that if I close my eyes, it's one of the first things I always see. And I'm not going to go through my picture, but I believe these pictures do shape us. So the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Galatia. Remember, it's all several churches. And he's been unwrapping the straw man, taking the power of the straw man. It is the law that you, like, Jesus alone is not enough, that you need the law that these religious leaders were telling them that they had to follow. And that we've been walking around this mountain of grace and all these nuances of what God's grace is. As he's been dropping a straw man, it's like, look, it's just Christ alone. It's Christ alone for your salvation. You don't add anything else to it. It's not your decisions. It's not this. God decided for you. God decided to send Jesus. God died for you, and God sent his Holy Spirit to you that called you into faith and gave you the gift of faith. And Paul says it's no works of your own. It's a gift of God. So do we have this incredible gift that Paul just shows how God has lavished on us over and over again, and we learned all these little nuances to God's grace. And then in chapter 5, Paul leans into, by God's grace, you also have the Holy Spirit. You have a whole new nature. You've been transformed. And while you got these two forces at work in you, your sinful nature, and obviously the works of the sinful nature are obvious, the works of the flesh, but you have this great spiritual nature that bears all sorts. It's a fruit of God, and it's abundant, and it's greater. And so Paul's like, you know, invites us, stay in step with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit of God. Walk in that power. And how did he do that? We talked about it. He said, crucify that flesh. And so Wednesday night, we crucified the flesh. And we received Christ, who died for our flesh, to give us a new nature, to wash us clean, to renew us in a right spirit, in a right heart, that we can delight in him and walk in him and do his will and live by the power of his Spirit. And that this God who would cut the dead branches in our life, he would prune us so we could bear abundant fruit. And so Paul lays this incredible foundation of God's love and God's empowerment to give us all we need to do what he calls us to do. And so what Paul does in the closing part of Galatians is he gives us a picture of what he would call maybe Maxwell that we work through the Bible study with, a grace-filled life. I would say what is a picture of a disciple? What does it look like to live a one who's fallen Jesus, who has this life defined by his grace, enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit? What does that look like? And Paul gives three characteristics. And what's very interesting, of the three things he calls out disciples to be directly, he exhorts us to. There were several of us who went away on a training, and this was like 9 months ago. And part of our training was to pray, discern, all right, giving the mission and the context of what we're in, and that God wants to make disciples, that's what he's called the church to be, wants us to be about. And the question is, what does that disciple look like? I mean, there's a lot of characteristics to a disciple. But what is unique about our setting, and what would that disciple look like? And we came up with four of them, and I've shared them with you several times or sprinkled them through messages. And what is interesting here in Galatians, three of the four are right here. So I hope that you hear some familiar language. And my hope is that it would deepen your understanding, but more importantly, it would enable you to grow more and more into disciples, which I believe God is calling us to be at Hope on the Beach Church. And so let's get it. Letter A. A disciple is a fearless life giver, a fearless life giver. Galatians 6:1, Paul says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Now, it's rather easy for us to read this to say, well, if someone's caught in sin, you just, you know, you go restore them. I don't know about you, but when I read this exhort to go do this, because I've done it, I've worked with people, this is maybe easily more easily said than done. In fact, to think about it and think about the situations, it actually still brings back some of the fear that we felt when we attempted or we did this. Because there's this incredible fear that all this could just blow up in your face, right? If you go to help somebody in their sin, they're caught in their sin. Notice, it's not like, hey, they just sin. We all sin, and that's part of the fear that we have. If I start to say, hey, you're caught up in a sin, and you're getting pulled away from God, it's easy for that person to say, well, look at your life. And you're like, you're right, I'm a sinner. I got holes too. And so what authority, what right do I have to call out your sin? I mean, doesn't Jesus say, take the log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your brother? And so there is this point, right, that it's not just sin. It's just caught up. It's being captured by sin that is breaking their fellowship with other believers and with their Father. But to do that, it's fearful. Because there's fear of rejection. There's fear that that relationship is going to be broken beyond repair, and there's going to be a loss of a friendship. There's this fear that because of that brokenness, there's going to be betrayal, and they'll come and attack you, and they'll go and they'll ruin your reputation with others, and you know how people are. They just kind of have to pick sides. They can't just say, hey, we're just going to love both of you, and they'll divide you, and you'll have greater loss. And there's a fear of denial. That they'll deny you, and in their anger will go deeper into the sin, into their darkness, and they'll completely run from God. It's a lot of fear. And it's probably the reason why we don't do it. We avoid it. Because there's fear. And while it's true, all those things can happen, and I can tell you have happened. There's also the other side. There's the other side where others found life in Christ. There's others who received the grace and truth and the love and were grateful and thankful. Somebody, notice somebody cared, and somebody cared enough to speak the truth to them and cared enough to get involved and step into their mess and be with them in their mess. And there's been miraculous turnarounds. So what can give you and I courage to do something? Because there's no guarantees. The courage comes for you who live, what do they say? By the Spirit. You gotta live by the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God will give you discernment whether to step in and how to step in. The Spirit of God will give you the power because you got to walk by the Spirit, because you got to realize this is not a human endeavor. This is not something you can do in your own because you're good, you're wise, you have authority in your life. All that is out the window when you get in there. God is the only one who can change hearts. We can't change them. You can be a boss, or you maybe be a parent, and you can manipulate a behavior, but you can't change a heart. Only the Lord can do that. And so if we're going to be fearless life givers, what is key is Paul says, you got to live by the Spirit. As live by the Spirit, then what do we do as fearless life givers? We keep watch. Number one, we keep watch over others. And we're looking at with discernment with each other. And in Scripture, one of those images, one of my favorite images of stained glass is Jesus the Good Shepherd and with the sheep. And right, he leaves the 99 for the one. I mean, this is Jesus who seeks out the lost and the broken and goes to find them. Well, in Santa Rosa Beach, we do not have shepherds and sheep that I know of, right? We have some people with some chickens, but not that, right? But we do have lifeguards. And lifeguards keep watch. They sit on guard on the beach, and they look at the water, and they look at the water to see if there's undertows or see if there's dangerous wildlife or see if people are doing things that are dangerous, and so they watch over, they shepherd the beach to make sure that everyone is taken care of. And that's what Paul calls us to be as disciples, that this fierce life givers, we're to be watching over each other. I mean, a spiritual family is a place where we have belonging, we have support, we should have care and compassion given to us, and people should be watching over us to make sure that we're okay and things are going well, and be there, especially in our time of needs. mean, this is one of the wonderful things that why we have life groups is because we have to be smaller in order to have higher care. And so we get out of rows and we get into circles, but it's not just limited into life groups, but as we gather, whether it's fellowship or age-appropriate things or men's ministry, women's ministry, or even we gather in our different venues, you care for your row, you care for your plot on the beach, you care for those that are around you. I know you do. People come up to me, I haven't seen so-and-so, how are they? And I go, sometimes I know and sometimes I don't know. And what I love when people say, I don't know, but I will go find out. I say, let me know. That's being a fierce life giver. That's watching over people. Even if they're missing, we want to make sure, because if we start to miss, it's easy to drift. It's easy to drift away in the undertow and get caught up in things that are good that become bad, that pull us away from Christ. And so we keep watch over ourselves, and when it's necessary, number two, we intervene gently. Intervene gently. And really, the key word is gently. Intervening, the goal of intervening is to restore them to Christ in the family of faith and their relationships. The goal is not to fix, the goal is not to punish, the goal is not to guilt or shame, but to restore. Jesus came to help restore what was lost and what was broken. Remember now, I mean, Jesus came restoring, and when you come to restore something that is broken or has been lost, it's fragile, it's insecure, you have to be gentle. You have to be careful. You have to be respectful. One of the things I learned so much about being respectful, and being respectful means that just because it's not a problem for you and you think it should be easy and you don't understand, it's not being respectful of who that person is. Or you've been able to overcome this and you don't understand why they can't overcome it, you're not respecting who they are. They're a different person. They have a different personality, have different experiences. They respond differently to things than you do. They maybe didn't have those other people speak in your life. Or for whatever reason, what I always say, I don't know why, for whatever reason, it had to be God, that there's temptations that didn't affect me as it affected my friends. And I was saying no, and they were saying yes. I don't understand, but God gave me that ability to do it. And on my own, I should have been just like my friends, and I should have been in a road of death and destruction of my own sinful choices. And so there's respecting that this person is made up of so much more that is different to me, and so they're in a different place than I am. And so when I look at those problems, I got to respect who they are as an individual. And it requires empathy and compassion. And to realize that what has them in this place, maybe I don't understand. I don't have to. I just got to love. And in that, we also have to speak the truth. But realize you're talking to a person who already is broken inside. And so we have to be careful with the truth, but our tendency is when we face resistance or we get that pushback or we get into irrational arguments and defensiveness, which you should expect is going to happen because they're broken and nobody wants to admit they're broken at first. And so they're going to push back, and the tendency, the temptation is, oh, they push back, and so I need to soften this truth. I need to lessen the truth. I need to cut it back. And no, we're not supposed to change it. See, the word gentleness is really important. Gentleness, if you remember, is a fruit of the Spirit. It's part of what the Spirit gives us. In American culture, gentleness is often seem as weakness. It's not a very manly characteristic. Oh, he's gentle. That's not usually what we look for a compliment. But biblically, to be gentle means to be strong, to have strength, but apply it appropriately. God is gentle. He's the Almighty God, the creator of all things, but he applies his strength with gentleness appropriately to us. I mean, he could wipe us out so simply. He doesn't. He's gentle. My daughter, several years ago, moved to Virginia for her first post in the military, and so she got an apartment, and we've been there for a couple days setting up, and she goes, "Man, I need some furniture." We looked around for furniture, and so here it is, the last day we're there, it's at night, and we end up at IKEA. I thought it was just for meatballs. You know, what do I know? And so we go through IKEA, and we actually find two pieces of furniture, and I thought, oh, they're pretty nice. And then we go, and we load these boxes in the car, and it's like we get home, it's like 9 o'clock, 9:30, and I'm like, well, this is pretty good. None of this dawned on me yet that she'd want me to put these together. I thought, we got the box. Isn't that symbolic? Aren't you going to get furniture delivered later? Is that how it works? No. And she's like, no, Dad, we got to put these things together. I said, are you kidding me? We got an early flight. And I don't know if you know, carpentry is not my gift. I don't know if you noticed that. I broke a drill. So anyway. But when you're putting furniture together, the instructions often will say, you know, do not use a power drill. Why? Because it's too much power, and it can shatter the piece of furniture, right? It can overdo it. So sometimes it says only hand tighten, or only because you're going to have to take it out, or you're going to have to move her things around. And so you got to be careful. You got to have the appropriate. And so you can put too much. You can take a piece and just crack it, and then it's no good. And then what are you going to do? Or you can do the other side is, you do everything with not enough strength. And, well, you have a piece of furniture. It looks kind of good. And then you lean on it, and it falls down. See, when you're restoring somebody, you need to be gently. Because if you go too hard, you're going to take someone who's already in pieces, and you're just going to shatter them into more pieces. And you're going to get that place where it looks like Humpty Dumpty, and nobody can put it back together. Or you're too weak, and it looks like it's secure. It looks like it can withhold things. But as soon as temptation and stress comes, it falls right back down into pieces. It's important that we learn to restore gently. In order to do that, again, what does Paul say? You got to walk in the Spirit. It's not a recipe. There's not fixed ways. Every person's situation is different. And which really leads to three, where Paul's like, know your limitations. Know your limitations. Now, he's saying like his limitations a little bit more like, hey, if you do this, you're going to fall into sin, right? Sometimes, right? If you're younger, maybe when I was younger, I would say this is probably more, hey, let's not be drinking, okay? You know, that's not real helpful. But now the temptation is, like, if I'm out of my boundaries, I'm out of my, it puts me, I'm overextended. I'm in a place where I could sin against my family and myself in bad ways. And so there's a couple sayings that have really helped guide me, and I'm just going to give you a couple of them. There's more. But here's two to think about your limitations. And one is don't lead with your heart, lead with your head. It's easy to get our hearts wound up in people's issues. I mean, it's easy. You love people, especially as one of those close to you. And you feel the pain. And sometimes you really relate to that pain. It's like pain you've had before, and you know how hard it is. And you have this urgency, this need, this kind of desire that you want to help out. And that is good. But you can lead with your heart and you can help out. And then you start enabling and not helping. And instead of them being grateful, instead of making steps forward, what I've seen happen is they start to rule over your life. And they start demanding things. And they demand things at certain times. And they start running you. And so you got to lead with your head, not your heart. And the other thing I always remember, somebody didn't get there overnight, and they're not going to get out overnight. There's no quick fixes. And so we always have to pray, God, what is the good you want me to do? And sometimes the good is just sitting there.
Sometimes the good is provide some kind of relief. Maybe they need a little bit of financial boost. They need some help here or there, whatever it is, just to bring relief, take off, alleviate some of the stress, to bring some normalcy so we can make a clear next step. And other times it's like, man, this is not me. You got to go here. You got to go someplace else. And you're a guide to another place. And other times you're a prayer of blessing. Again, it's going to be different. You got to know your limitations. And so it's important that you walk in the Spirit and have that discernment and that you're able to give a hand up and not a hand out to those around you. B, a disciple is a 2 a.m. friend. A disciple is a 2 a.m. friend. Paul says in Galatians 6:2, he says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. So how do we carry each other's burdens? Number one, ready to listen and help. We have a posture that says we are ready to listen and help. And as we say, 2 a.m., because that's what most are sleeping, it's an inconvenient time. And we're saying, hey, even the most inconvenient time, we are going to be available. Even when it's a time of, as the one guy wrote in the social media, as nighttime comes, it seems like the social media gremlins come out at night. That's where the temptations come alone most of the time for people. It's after 9 o'clock at night, especially at 2 a.m. It's like, you know, my parents used to say, you got to be home at midnight because nothing good happens after 2 a.m., right? And so this, like, we want to be available in the worst of worst times to help carry each other's burdens. I was reflecting on the life of Jesus' ministry, and I was thinking, you know, Jesus, when you went around and you did ministry on this earth, how did you handle burdens? How did you handle your own burdens? Because Jesus told us in this life it's going to be hard. It's going to be troubles. I mean, we're all going to face burdens. And it's interesting that I can only find like three things where I see Jesus talk about his burdens. One time where he's talking to a guy and he says, you know, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head to rest. Now, is Jesus complaining about that burden? I don't think so. I think he's using it as a teaching to say, look, if you're going to follow me, you're going to realize I don't have a home. I'm moving. There's no place to lay my head. So that's part of the burden of ministry. Jesus also really has a place where he was overburdened when he's carrying the cross to be crucified, and he couldn't carry it anymore. But it wasn't like Jesus was complaining. He just couldn't carry it. The only place in Scripture where I see Jesus crying out about the burden of ministry is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And who's he crying out to? Huh? To God, right? God, is there another way? I mean, he's crying. He's sweating blood. This is anxious time, right? The burden is so huge. But what happens in that time? After that long time of prayer, he is supercharged by God. Actually, Scripture says, and angels came and ministered to Jesus. I don't know what that's like, but that's interesting. And what did Jesus do? It says he set his face to the cross like flint. He was fixed on the cross no matter what. And I say that because we are to carry each other's burdens. But I think in our American culture, it's become common that we just kind of go and complain to everybody, expect everybody to carry our burdens. And if we're always unloading our burdens on other people, how are we going to carry other people's burdens? Jesus carried everybody else's burdens, but he carried everybody's burdens to the cross. But while he did his earthly ministry, realize he did not carry every person's burden as he walked. He didn't heal every single person. He didn't listen to every single person. He did a lot. More than Scripture says, that was just the highlights. But he didn't do everybody. But here's my question for you. When you're doing your life, are you looking for others to carry your burdens, or are you looking to carry others' burdens? What is more your posture? Are you consumed by your burdens that you have no room for anybody else? I mean, I think a lot of people are going through life like they just got done with the grocery store at Sam's Club or something like that. And they're like, I got all these bag of groceries, and I want to get them in one trip. Because that's what a man does, right? And so we load our arms up with all these bags, and we like walk around like, I'm going to make it. And we can't even open the door, you know, and we're like, but our lives are so full, we have no room to carry each other's burdens because we're carrying all our stuff. Jesus says, this is the law. It's the law of Christ that we carry each other's burdens. That we've been brought into this family, this place where we belong. We have support and care. I mean, there's no orphans in God's family. We've been brought together to care for one another. And so, number two, we're supposed to have this agape-sized life. John, 1 John 4:19 says what? The call to bear burdens aligns with Christ's commandment to love one another as he loved us. And where did God give us that great command? He gave that command when he gave the new covenant at the Lord's Supper. When he says, look, this is my body, this is my blood shed for you for forgiveness of sins. I'm going to go die for you to carry your burdens. This is how much I love you. I'm going to sacrifice my life. I'm going to take on a burden you can't pay, and I'm going to pay it for you with my blood. And Jesus says, just as I serve you, Jesus isn't talking about just like I picked up the cloth and washed your feet. For some of you, that's stinky far enough. And he's saying, no, I'm talking about the cross. I take for you. That's the love I have for you. That's the love I want you to have for one another. And so it raises a simple question. How do people know you're a Christian? Is it because the car is gone on Sunday morning? Is it because you got a sticker on your car that says the church or a cross? Or is it because you post on social media certain moral issues or your faith? Or is it because you love? You carry others' burdens. Agape is God's love. Agape love is not transactional. It's not like, hey, if you've been good to me, I'll be good back to you. It's not, if you've been bad to me, I'll be bad to you. It's, I'm going to be good to you regardless. It's not going to change. This is the way I'm going to love you every single day, all the time. It's unconditional love. That's agape love that God has for you. And that's what he's given you to give to others. Not be conditional. They said hi or they greeted you the right way. They recognized you. They sent you a card. No. Just agape love is what the church is to be. And see what Paul has called us, number three. This is an everyday, everyone, everywhere mission for anyone, anytime, anywhere. It's an all play every day. Galatians 6:3, Paul says, if you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. That's pretty in your face, isn't it? I grew up boating on Chesapeake Bay in Maryland, and we loved boating, crabbing, fishing, cruising. We did a lot of time on the water. But here's the one thing about boating. I don't care how important your trip is, what your time free is, how great the tides are, how good the catch is. If somebody's having trouble in the water, you drop everything and you help them out. And that meant working on boats. That meant giving supplies. That meant, like, towing people back when it was going the wrong way. But you did that. And I've heard that about people in RV communities and biker communities, how, you know, it doesn't matter where you are, like, somebody's always going to be there to help you out when there's a need. They're there. I mean, in our neighborhood in Michigan, actually the neighborhood behind us, which I wanted to move to because there was a guy who loved to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning every time it snowed, which in Michigan very often, and he would plow the sidewalks, the driveways, and clear the road for everybody in his cul-de-sac. Another guy would cut the grass for all the yards. Another person would cook all the time for everybody. I mean, this group was just doing this for everyone. I was like, you want to live there because it was so good because people loved and cared for each other. Shouldn't the church be more like that? I mean, this is why membership is really not an option. Because the Bible assumed, because God committed to you and loves you, that you would be committed to him and his people and his work. And that you would commit to a local church, because it's in a local church that we live this out to one another. Paul is saying this is what the church ought to be, brothers and sisters. That we are so known by our love, that our love that we grow in, we work in, we share in, and that we are so supported by love that it's attraction for other people. This is what they're happening in the early church. In Acts, they were so full of love and caring for another, people couldn't wait to be in it because they were in a society, a Roman society like ours, that was so rich and affluent and so individualistic. This was like counterculture. They couldn't believe it. That people sold their possessions to jump into it because they never experienced love like that. That should be the church. That's the commands of God. That's what it means. As we are, as 2 a.m. friends, we live this out together. And that not only just us, but then it overflows into the world, into your neighborhoods where you're watching, to your workplaces, to the places you frequent, to your recreation, to where you learn. See, a disciple sows and reaps in the Spirit. That's why we walk in the Spirit. We stay in step with the Spirit. We follow the Spirit because we are to sow in the Spirit. And if we sow in the Spirit, we will reap in the Spirit. And here's how Paul tells us to sow. In number one, he says, honor those who have sown in you. Galatians 6:6. He says, those who have taught the Word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. The Apostle Paul is emphasizing that there is a sacred relationship between the pastor, the teacher, and those who hear the word from him. Because it's the word of God, a cornerstone of our faith, right? The word being shared is a source of our spiritual well-being and growth. And we benefit from the sound teaching that we gain wisdom, we gain discernment and strength on how to live as faithful disciples. And we realize that that work of preaching, of teaching, of shepherding, especially the word, is not without trials, tribulations, and sacrifices in order to bring the truth. This is not an AI sermon. And therefore, the Apostle Paul is saying, you need to provide. Provide for your teachers. Sow into them. Provide financially, materially. But the Apostle Paul also says, sharing all good things. Which means we share in the faith journey together. That you pray for, you encourage, you actively participate, you become a partner, as Paul would say, in the gospel, in the ministry together. You're not just a bystander, you're not just taking it in, filling a spot, but you are on mission together, united. And that you honor this position. Not because it's greater, but because it's a special position within the body of Christ that brings the word of God that sows into you. And you honor and respect it by protecting the pastor in a ministry in order to enable that pastor to do more with the word and its teaching and less of all the business of the church. And while I think that this is good and healthy for the church, I was wondering, why did Apostle Paul put this here? It seems like, where is this going? Because if you read through the other epistles of Paul, Paul never asked for money for himself. And it sounds a little bit like this, but yet Paul's not the pastor there, so he's really not asking for himself. In fact, Apostle Paul usually will share to them, he will say, look, I have given you the gospel for free because I have a tent business. So you can't say that I manipulated you, I charged you. This is a free gift. He did that intentionally because he wanted them to know that this gospel was totally for free, something radically different from the culture that was just given away. Now, the Apostle Paul does, in Corinthians and some other letters, he does ask for them about an offering, but it is for other churches that are in need, for other brothers and sisters that are going through hard times. And so he doesn't ask for himself. So again, why? I mean, there's an obvious reason we could rationale that, you know, it would be good to support the person serving you so they can serve you with their very best. They're not caught up in worldly wonders and stuff like that. If they're healthy, then they should be able to give their best to the church. But I think it's deeper than that. And I've been trying to lean into this because this really caught my attention. Like, why is he saying this? And I think it is, if you can't be grateful for the one who's sowing in you, feeding you spiritually, then how are you going to be able to sow spiritually into others who offer you nothing? In other words, God is cultivating a heart of gratitude, and gratitude leads to action and to sowing. And see, what you sow into is what you value. And so what Paul, I think, is saying to us is, like, he wants you to own your faith and to appreciate and value it and want to grow in it and to sow into the faith that you are receiving, that you continue in. See, how many of you rented a car before, right? How many of you hit something, a curb, another car, whatever, and scratched it, dent it, whatever? How many, have you done that? And how many said, well, it's a rental, right? How many have done your car, your own car, and did you have a different mindset at that point, right? It's a difference between renting and owning. And Paul's saying, you know, you need to own your faith. And by sowing, that shows that ownership, that gratitude. And then you start to reap from it. See, look at the next verse, 6 and 7 and 8. Skip the point right there if you can. But notice the context of this verse. He says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Like, don't think that you're just going to grow and things are going to happen. You're going to reap this great harvest without sowing. And see, the rest of this verse, we usually pull out of context. And if we pull it out of context, it's almost like karma. And I don't like that fact. But it is like this reality. There's a cause and effect in our world. But he says, a man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit, he'll reap eternal life. You will reap a greater faith than what you sow. See, it goes to number two again. In your notes, you reproduce what you do or what you sow. You're reproducing it. And you reproduce it in two different places. You reproduce it in your life and those around you. And so if you're sowing into the world only, you're investing into the world, which is really sowing into yourself because you want this certain lifestyle, you want these certain things, then what you're doing is you're going to reap that world. Just like this, the analogy of the two sponges I did on and the different waters on Wednesday. And so if we are sowing into spiritual things, we will reap more spiritual things. And so it goes to this. Number three, are you reproducing disciples? Are you sowing into spiritual things that you are reproducing disciples? Jesus said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to you. You've been given authority. You've been given power of the Holy Spirit. What? For making disciples. For sowing in his kingdom. And I celebrate that you guys are sharing the messages, having faith conversation, love others, difference in you. You're discipling. You're going through what Paul says. You come and talk to me. Man, I ran into this. I ran into that. You're like Paul says. Remember, it's like birth pains, giving birth to you. It's so hard. It's laborsome. It is. But it's what we're called to do and sow. It's what we're told to do, to be this, number D, a disciple, a relentless missionary. Not to give up, not to, just because it's hard, it's difficult, or just because we got such busyness. We're to be relentless, pursuing the mission of the church and sowing. And look at our memory verse, what Paul says in Galatians 6:9. If we do that, he says, let's read together. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. If we don't give up. We keep sowing. You know, Jesus sowed. And one of the miracles that has stuck out to me, he healed the 10 lepers, right? Leprosy is an awful disease. Left alone, it takes away your nervous system. You don't have any senses, and it just attacks your organs, and then you die. It's a very painful thing. And people outcast you because it's contagious and all that. And they thought you were a sinner. And Jesus healed 10 of them. And what happened? Only one gave thanks. Now, you're going to sow a lot of seed. And when you sow, you might have some to return and give thanks. And you might see really God at work, and people say how you changed your life and did this and that and what a difference you made. But you know what we're really going to see the difference? That harvest that he talks about? In the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. I think that proper time is going to be when Christ returns and we're all in heaven. Paul talks about the great rewards in heaven. Man, there are no bigger mansions in heaven. That's a worldly thought. I think the greatest harvest is that we're going to have people there who say, thanks, because you made a difference in my life, and because of what you did, I'm here today. You're part of my story. You're part of the ones who sowed the seed in me that I could have eternal life. I think that's part of it. Before God wipes away every tear, there's part of a tear to just of gratitude and thanks, because I could be someplace else right now and I'm not. Because someone in this moment, in this time, said, this is my moment of time to sow. Sow in the Spirit. And so Paul says in verse 10, he says, therefore we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity in front of us, folks. We have a great opportunity. There's more people that are non-believing than believing. There's more people who don't go to church and go to church. There is a great opportunity we live in. So let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. And that's Paul's picture of what Jesus looks like in the church. And I believe that's our call here today, to live that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just can't help but thank you for your amazing grace. And I pray, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, that it would move us in greater ways and measures to grow more and more like you. And so, Lord, we cry out for you to come and lift us from our burdens and of our thinking, of our problems, that God, our arms have greater capacity for what you have for us. Because what you have for us matters not today, but for eternity in the lives of those around us, the ones we care for, the ones we love, the ones we don't even know yet. And Lord, there will be great joy and rejoicing here and heaven for the great harvest that you have there for us. So God, shape us, mold us to be that disciple. And Lord, it's with great privilege and honor that we get to call upon your name and pray as your children the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
If we could just give a sliver of that unconditional love, that faith, and that patience that Jesus has given us, we would really shake things up in our world, wouldn't we? Because it's easy for us to get complacent and comfortable in our chairs and in our pews, and then just leave here and go on about the day and forget that we are called to be God's warriors of action. As Pastor said, we have an opportunity and we are privileged to have that opportunity in Christ to share him. Inside of your worship folder, you have an offering envelope. If you would like to give today, you can place your offering here. There are several ways to give outlined in your folder, including our text to give number. Or if you want to give online, you can go to hopeonthebeach.com so you can choose the best way. And if we share just a portion of the blessings that we have that come from our Heavenly Father, these blessings could rain down on all those who really need them and help to grow his kingdom. If you want to take a look on the back of your connection card that you filled out earlier this morning, you're going to see some ways to celebrate what God has done in your life. So if he has moved you today, if he has strengthened your faith, please check that box. If you want to be baptized, we have that as well. And then we hope that you will connect with us here at Hope on the Beach Church. And if you look inside of your worship folder, we have our Hope Happenings, all kinds of stuff. We would love for you guys to participate. Come get to know us. And on the back of the folder is your schedule. So we have our youth groups that happen on Wednesdays, and the next one is December 4th. We have our ladies' Advent dinner that's coming up on December the 10th. It's going to be here at 98 Campus. You can come the day before if you want to help us decorate. And we have our Men of Iron breakfast that's going to be here at campus as well on December the 14th. Our children's church is going to be having a birthday party for Jesus, and that's going to be on Sunday, December the 15th. And also, if you haven't yet had a chance to talk to Miss Sheila, there she is raising her hand over there. She has a giving tree, and this is for foster children. Oh, you have 5 left? Oh my gosh, so you guys are so awesome. All right, so will we be asking for more tags? We won't be asking for... Okay, all right, so we won't be asking for more tags. There's 5 left.